just put our first screen up there. As we come to look into God's word, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the chance to meet together today. We thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. And we do pray for our dark world and its need for your light and for our role in being following the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, does everyone realise it's an Olympic year?
Yes.
Now, tell me the sport that you pay attention to once every 4 years when it's on at the Olympics, but give no attention to the rest of the time. Can everyone give an example?
Diving.
We watch the diving and we go, oh, that was a good splash, don't we? As though we would know. Okay, any other examples?
Gymnastics.
Oh, look, that was a good dismount, wasn't it? Oh, yes, that they should get good points for that one. Yeah, yeah. Any other sports that you pay attention to once every 4 years? Equestrian. Yeah, yeah. Australia does okay in the equestrian, doesn't it? Once you live at Helensburg and you've got Dark's Forest, you people know about horses. I mean, I expected a few of you rode to church today, didn't you? Is that right? Is that right? Come on. On the Sydney Olympics, year 2000, I was the minister, not at Narrabeen, Miranda at that stage, but at Narrabeen on the Northern Beaches. And on September the 15th, 2020, when in the evening Cathy Freeman lit the cauldron at Homebush, that morning the torch relay came through our parish of Narrabeen. That morning. And two members of the congregation got to hold the torch. My assistant minister, Roger, who was chaplain to the Manly Sea Eagles, feel free to boo right now, boo. He got to hold the torch because he was the chaplain to the Manly Sea Eagles. The Manly Sea Eagles were the last team to get a chaplain in the NRL because Bobby Fulton was such a pagan. In fact, that's what one of the trainers under him said. I mean, he actually, Christian Guy, was one of the sub-trainers lobbied to get a chaplain into Manly football team, and we got our assistant minister to become the chaplain there. But another member of the congregation, Judith Baker, lovely lady in our church, got to hold the torch. And she applied. I don't know if you can remember back to 2020. They actually said anyone can apply. So Judith, who was a single lady, about 50, beautiful lady, one of our Bible study leaders, a nurse, she just wrote in. And then close to the time, someone contacted her and said, why should we choose you to carry the torch? And she said, because you said anyone can apply. And they said, oh, yeah, we did say that. So Judith got to carry the torch as well in Narrabeen, which was kind of cool. And it was just a really exciting time, wasn't it, in Sydney when we were hosting the Olympics. But as the torch relay got out to Homebush and finally Cathy Freeman gets to light the torch, I just want you to imagine that just as she's about to light the torch, someone ran out into the middle of the Sydney Stadium and said, I am the light of the world. That's effectively what Jesus does in John chapter 8. So if you go to the next screen, Jesus at this point is kind of like the serial pest. You heard about the serial pest, people who kind of disrupt public events. This happened in John chapter 8 in the middle of what the Jews called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was when they remembered their own torch relay through the wilderness. When in the book of Exodus, when they get out of Egypt and they wander in the desert for a period of time and they follow the pillar of fire. Do you remember that? Which was like their own torch relay. And each year in Jerusalem, in Jesus' time, they hold a number of festivals, and one of them was the Festival of Tabernacles, when they remember their time of wandering in the wilderness, where God led them in their own torch relay, the pillar of fire. And in Jerusalem at that time, people would light at the temple very large cauldrons, very big, it's hard to imagine, but kind of based on oil. They weren't perhaps exactly like Cathy Freeman's one, but they were very impressive. And Jesus, the festival went for a week, and towards the end of that time, Jesus stands in the temple courts and he says these words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What an amazing thing to say. What's Jesus saying? He's saying to everybody, "I'm the one who gives you direction in life. I'm the one who helps you have guidance and hope. I am the one who makes things clear and reveals the truth." I heard a story once about two backpackers in America who wanted to travel to the Grand Canyon. And they arrived at night and they said, "Oh, we'll just camp here and see what we'll do in the morning." They camped about 2 foot from the edge of the Grand Canyon. But in the darkness, didn't even know where they were. And when the light came in the dawn, they went, "Oh, that was close, wasn't it?" Our world is a bit like that, isn't it? So much of the time we live in the darkness and we don't see these things clearly. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in our other reading today, we heard that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus exposes our darkness, doesn't he? And in that verse you can see on the screen there, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I don't need to tell you that our world is a dark place. You've only got to watch the evening news, don't you, to realise our world is a dark place. Whether it's COVID, cancer, or wars in the Ukraine, or Gaza, or domestic violence, or drugs, or whatever it is, our world is a dark place, isn't it? It's a dark place. I think a lot of Australians have two parts of their brain that don't join up a lot of the time. You kind of watch the evening news and you think it's almost solidly bad news most of the time. And then most Australians think, "I'm good. And all my friends are good. And there's some really bad people and we put them in Long Bay Jail. But basically all I'm good and all my friends are good." And you go, "How come all the news on the evening news is bad? Like, how does that work out?" Because God tells us in the Bible, doesn't it? We're all sinners, aren't we? All of us know what it is to live in a dark world, and all of us in this building today know what it's like to have had people hurt you and to let you down. But if we're really honest, we're also aware of the fact that we have sometimes been the people who have done the dark things, haven't we? Many years ago in London, the Times newspaper asked people to write in and tell them what they thought the biggest problems in the world were. And some people wrote in and said, "It's the education system, we need to fix that." Other people would say, "It's the health service, that's what we need to fix." And other people would say, "It's the economy." They sound like contemporary issues, don't they? Nothing much has changed. And then one Christian wrote in and said, "Dear editor, I am," signed G.K. Chesterton, "the biggest problem in the world is me. The darkness in my own heart." That's what Jesus came into the world to address, isn't it? To address the darkness in our hearts. And that's exactly what he does. In fact, if you look at that verse again on the screen about whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. I'm just going to do a bit of English grammar here. Whoever follows is present continuous tense. That means you don't just decide once to follow Jesus. Every morning when you wake up, you say, "Today is another day I'm going to follow Jesus." So if you became a Christian when you were a teenager, that's fantastic. But you need to keep deciding every morning, "Today I'm going to step into the light and out of the darkness and follow Jesus. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life." This isn't a quote from the Bible, it's a quote from Plato. He said, "We can easily forgive a child who's afraid of the dark, but the real tragedy is when men are afraid of the light." Are you ready to step out of the darkness? One of my privileges in this job for Anglicare is I've had many opportunities to preach in jail to people who have done dark things and been incarcerated for it, and to see them respond to the good news of Jesus. Did you realise in our jails, 10% of the men voluntarily attend chapel? How would we go if 10% of Helensburg came to church? We wouldn't be able to fit them in. In the women's prison, 20% of the women voluntarily attend chapel. Part of the reason why they do that is because there's some hope in the message of Jesus that they don't get anywhere else. And unlike most Australians, most people in jail are happy to admit that they're not good. There's still a few in jail who are in denial, but most people in jail are happy to say, "Yep, I'm a sinner. That's true. And I need help. And I need help." Yeah. And come to Jesus to find that help. "So whoever follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And we heard in our second reading this morning from 1 John, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all unrighteousness." So following Jesus means walking in the light. It doesn't mean you're completely free of sin yet, but as you walk in the light, we become a little bit more like Jesus every day as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. When you become a Christian, you get a heart transplant, don't you? God takes out your heart of stone, puts a heart of flesh within you, puts his spirit within you, and helps you to become a little bit more like Jesus every day. And that just takes the rest of your life, okay, on earth to do that. Become a little bit more like Jesus every day. And that's fellowship with Jesus. He loves us, he changes us, he forgives us. And as Christians, we don't just have that vertical fellowship, we have fellowship with one another, don't we? Look to the left. Look to the right, to your Christian brothers and sisters. Aren't we fortunate to have not only vertical fellowship, but horizontal fellowship? That we have Christian brothers and sisters to help us stay in the light, to encourage us to keep going in the Christian life. Christianity is a team sport, okay? It's not like surfing where you do it all by yourself. You do it, it's like hockey in the Olympics, you know? Got to do it with a team. There's another sport from the Olympics. Australia does quite well in hockey as well. And I know that every 4 years. And we have a new freedom as Christians because we have been forgiven. If we'd read on a bit further in John chapter 8, it says, "If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." We'll put up the next screen. Thanks, Matt. There used to be a shop in the Rocks in Sydney where you could go in and tell them your name and they'd give you a convict goes free certificate. And so they'd pretend you'd come out on the first or the second fleet and you could write your name in. And so it could say, "Stephen Gibson has been officially served his term as a convict and he's now gone free." Okay? And that's in a sense what Jesus does for all of us. We're all sinners and we need to be set free. I like to say my relatives came to Australia as free settlers, my wife's second fleet, okay? So I've married into someone with a corrective services record. But in one sense, we're all sinners, we're all convicts, and we need to be set free. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And how is that made possible? Jesus goes on in John 8 to say, "When the Son is lifted up," meaning the cross, "when he's lifted up, you will know who I am. Jesus, when he's lifted up in his crucifixion, makes our forgiveness possible. So, how do different people respond to the light? Here's the first response to the light. How does a cockroach respond to the light?
Runs away.
Runs away, okay? And when Jesus' light shines, some people do run away, don't they? Here's the next response to the light. What's a moth do? Attracted to the light, but doesn't know what to do with the light. It just kind of headbutts the light, doesn't it? And then the next one is what you should do, is like a plant. You've rooted and grow towards the light, don't you? That's what you're meant to do as a Christian. Think about those three responses, and I'm going to tell you that's what the Australian community is like. There is about 10 or 15% of the Australian community who are what I call the cockroaches. If you talk to them about Jesus, they're just not interested. They've had it, you know, they're over it, forget it kind of thing. They're not necessarily atheists, but they're just not going to engage, okay? About 10 or 15% of Australians go to church at least once a month, okay? That leaves 70% of the congregation are like bogon, 70% of the population are like bogon moths, okay? They're not against Jesus. They're even moderately attracted to Jesus, but they don't know what to do with Jesus, do they? They've got a headbutt, you know? And what that means is if you invite them to church, invite them to a men's ministry activity or a women's activity or something, they might actually come. David Jensen, who's now working for the Diocese in Evangelism and New Churches, makes this very point, that a lot of Australians are actually not in the category of rejecting completely, out of hand and not interested in talking to you about it. About 70% of Australians, at least two-thirds of Australians, are kind of, they're not against Jesus. In fact, they're just not sure what to do with him kind of thing. And if you invite them to church, not all of them, but about one in three will come with you to church or to a church activity. Did you know that? My second son, Tim, who's my quieter of my two sons, he's my mathematician. He's a interesting combination. He's a nerd with people skills, okay? This doesn't often happen, okay? He's a data scientist and he's got all his mother's beautiful people skills. So his first job out of uni after doing advanced mathematics was working for the Commonwealth Bank. And one of the other young grads came up to him and said, none of the rest of them are going to tell you this, but we all like you. You're kind and you listen. Isn't that lovely? Tim has invited some of his friends from work to come to church, people who have never been to church in their entire life. And guess what? They come. Because he's kind and he listens. If you're that person in your place of work or in your neighbourhood or in your family and you say, come with me to church. Not all of them will come, but about one in three will come. Try it. To everyone in the building here, the easiest time to invite someone to church is at Christmas. And the second easiest time you've just missed is Mother's Day, okay? I train my congregation at Miranda so that when people say to you, what would you like for Christmas? The answer is, come with me to church. And remember this, ladies, for next year for Mother's Day. What would you like for Mother's Day? Come with me to church. And not everyone will say yes, but particularly in those occasions, family will come. Don't give up on your relatives. I think sometimes as Anglos, we're not as good at this. Our multicultural brethren are much better at this than us. When we think about inviting someone to church, we forget about our brother-in-law. You know, we forget about our cousins. We sometimes kind of think, oh, I've got to invite someone to church. I've got to pick someone who I know at work or in the neighbourhood. Oh, forget about our relatives. Don't forget about your relatives. When I was a student minister at Liverpool, we had an Italian congregation. The Italians just invite their cousins. So the pastor of the church was called Rocco Scarcella. He invited his cousin, who was also called Rocco Scarcella. And then he invited his cousin, who was also called Rocco Scarcella. So we used to call them Rocky 1, Rocky 2 and Rocky 3 so they didn't get them confused, okay? But I think sometimes we're a bit slow on that, you know? What about your cousins? What about your brother-in-law? Does God want them saved as well? Of course he does. And inviting people to church is a good thing to do. Well, let's go to the last picture here. We've talked about being the light of the world. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these stunning things where he says, if you're Christians, if you're following me, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. Go back to the torch relay in Narrabeen and my friend Judith holding the torch. What's her claim to fame? She's ordinary, okay? Are you an ordinary Christian? Guess what? You're a torchbearer. You're a torchbearer. You may not be Kathy Freeman lighting the cauldron, but you're a torchbearer. All of us who follow Jesus are torchbearers. Jesus says you, plural, are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. This week, you're a torchbearer. We're going to have a moment of silence and just a little moment of reflection. I want you to think and pray about how you can be a torchbearer to Jesus, the light of the world, this week. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to have a time of reflection. Dear Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. And we do pray this week that we might carry your light so that others might see it and give glory to our Father in heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.